Now, while your holy word we read with earnest prayer and strong desire, O send your spirit, in our need our souls awake and inspire, our weakness help, our darkness chase, and guide us by the light of grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And our verses tonight are verses 13 to 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and at verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. And we always thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Amen. Well, Paul, together with Saul and Timothy, is writing from Corinth to this young church in Thessalonica, which these missionaries had been responsible for planting some 2 years previously. 2 years. So here's the letter to a church that's only 2 years old. After stressing their security, chapter 1, verse 1, that they were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul highlights in verse 3 their faith, their love, and their hope, which are marks of a living church. And then he goes on in the rest of chapter 1 to indicate how he knew that God had chosen these Thessalonians, how he was convinced that a genuine work of grace had taken place in those 3 weeks. It was only a 3-week mission in Thessalonica. How do you know he knew? Because of what he himself experienced. How, in a quite remarkable way, his words had been taken, had been breathed into by the Holy Spirit. That was the only explanation of how so many Jews, God-fearing Gentiles, and prominent women came to believe in Christ in 3 weeks. And Paul knew that these Thessalonians had been chosen because of what had happened to the Thessalonians, how they'd been converted, how they'd become, as he says, a working model to all the believers in that area, how they'd turned from idols, were serving the living and true God, and were waiting for Jesus to rescue them from the coming wrath. Then in chapter 2, it looks at first, if we read it, as if Paul was defending himself. Certainly, there had been some very hurtful things said about Paul and his ministry, about his humiliating night flight from the city and so on. And Paul certainly does defend his conduct, and he will explain his departure and his inability to return to them. But he's doing more here than simply defend himself. We saw this the last time. He's thinking back to that visit, to those 3 short weeks in Thessalonica, some 2 years previously. It had clearly made a big impression on the apostle. And he begins chapter 2, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." What he means was, "You know, brothers, that our visit was a great success." It was nothing less than a visitation from the Lord, an outpouring of the Spirit. It must have been. Paul couldn't have done that himself. It hadn't happened in other places where Paul had been. And Paul is saying, in effect, I'm going to explain to you how my visit was so successful. Now, let's get this straight. Paul would be the first to admit that it was all God's work. Only the Lord can open blinded eyes and draw people to himself and turn them around so completely as had happened in Thessalonica. But what Paul is doing here, in these verses, I suggest, is he's telling us the story from his perspective. I think in those 2 years, he must have often thought about those 3 weeks in Thessalonica. And this, it seems, is how God worked in those remarkable days in Thessalonica. In verses 2 to 12, we looked at this the last time, they're all about how Paul, it's all about Paul and his companions, about the missionaries. The word "we" occurs 17 times in 11 verses. You can count them. If you were Sunday nights, you'd be counting them off now, but you're not Sunday nights. So. He's saying, this is what we did, and this is how we did it. What did they do? Do you remember from last time? Well, the missionaries told them the gospel of God, verse 2 and verse 9. They didn't argue with them. They didn't debate with them. They didn't dialogue with them. They told them. They chatted with them. They preached to them. And they told them not the latest theories about God, not their own ideas about God. They told them the gospel, the good news of God. Here was a message from God that they simply passed on. That's all they did. How did they do it? Well, remember, they did it faithfully, like a steward, like a household manager, seeking to be trustworthy to the master. They didn't add to the message, they didn't subtract from the message. They did it gently, like a mother, like a nursing mother caring for her little children. They explained it simply and clearly. They got down to their level, we might say. And they did it encouragingly, like a father. Like a father setting a good example and urging them on. And we noted last time that the whole of Paul's lifestyle was godly, righteous, and blameless. We said that he came with the gospel wrapped up in a holy life. And in a quite remarkable way, the Lord took that selfless presentation of the gospel and worked mightily through it. Well, now, verses 13 to 16, our focus for tonight, Paul's continuing on the same theme of how that 3 week visit was such a success. But now, instead of looking at it from the missionary side, he's looking at it from the Thessalonians side. The "we" of verses 2 to 12 is replaced by "you" in verses 13 to 16, six times in 2 verses, 13 and 14. Right, he said, this is what we did. We told you the gospel of God. This is how we did it, faithfully, gently, and encouragingly. Now he goes on, this is what you did, and this is how you did it. So what did the Thessalonians do, which resulted in such an outpouring of God's Spirit? Verse 13. You received the word of God which you heard from us. The word of God there is the same as the gospel of God he's just been referring to. What did they do? They heard God's word as Paul preached it in the synagogue, as he talked with them in their homes, and they received it as an authoritative word, a message from God himself, not just a strange new teaching from a clever man. They heard and they received God's word. And that's all they did. They didn't have to understand why God had spoken or understand all that he was saying. They didn't have to work it all out and have their questions answered. They didn't have to feel any different. They didn't need to have a warm glow inside them or anything like that. They didn't have to experience any miraculous signs or wonders. They didn't have to make merit or be good enough. They simply heard and received Paul's message as a word from God, as the word of God. Just think what Paul is saying here. He's saying that his message, what he preached in Thessalonica, was the word of God. Now, we're familiar with the claims of the Old Testament prophets that they were bearers of God's word. They introduced their oracles. The word of the Lord came to me. Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. And so on. And here's Paul, a New Testament apostle, making a comparable claim. And he commends them for recognizing it as the word of God and receiving it as such. Well, that's what they did. They heard and received the word of God. Then Paul tells us how they received God's word. They received God's word acceptingly. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. See, it's one thing to receive it, to hear it, to recognize it as authoritative. But this goes beyond all that. They accepted it. That means they welcomed it as something lovely. And they let it work in them. Watch what Paul says, that the word of God is at work in you. God's word is living and active. That was prayed earlier, wasn't it? God's word is living and active. It's able to do things in our lives. Or better, perhaps, God is able to do things in our lives through it. And by accepting God's word for what it was, these Thessalonians were allowing it, were allowing God to work in their lives. So they received the word acceptingly. They received it trustingly, which is at work in you who believe. That's shorthand for saying that they'd trusted into Christ. They'd been converted. He's already said at the end of chapter 1, they turned from idols. They were serving the living and true God, and they were waiting for his Son from heaven. They'd been converted. They'd received and accepted the word, and they'd allowed it to work in their lives to bring them to faith. They believed what they heard. It wasn't Paul who'd persuaded them, was it? It wasn't Paul who'd given them faith. It was the word of God working in them. Faith comes, how? By hearing the word of the message of Christ. Now, Paul says very similar things when he's speaking to Timothy. You know this passage well in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy, he'd heard, he'd received the Scriptures from childhood. He'd received them as the word of God. More, he'd accepted them, he'd welcomed them, and they had made him wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. They'd pointed him to Christ. They'd brought him to faith. And Paul goes on, and they're useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, equipping us for every good work. So back to these Thessalonians. How had they received the word of God? They had received it with glad acceptance. They had received it with obedient trust. And thirdly, they received it with ready perseverance. Look at verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches, which are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's already said that. Chapter 1, verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And here we read they're imitators of God's churches. But notice what he singles out. You became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. Colon, you suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. That's the thing that Paul singles out. They're suffering. They were willing to suffer for their faith and suffer from their own countrymen. Now in Acts 17, where we read about the beginning of the church in Thessalonica, we read there that it was the Jews who were jealous, and they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob, they started a riot, and very soon Paul had to leave, and I guess that persecution carried on after they'd left. But it instigated by the Jews, but carried on by Gentiles, their own countrymen. Paul says here that they were suffering just the same things as the Judean churches were suffering from the Jews. And then notice what he says the Jews had done, who had killed the Lord Jesus, killed the prophets, driven Paul and his companions out, were displeasing God, especially by rejecting the Messiah, were hostile to all men, how shown by their efforts to keep the apostles from speaking to the Gentiles so that they would be saved. In other words, these Gentiles, like the Judean Jews, were wanting to get rid of the Lord Jesus. They were wanting rid of his servants, his messengers, and they were obstructing the spread of the gospel and so the work of salvation. Notice Paul adds to that, that as a result of their antagonism, they always heap up their sins to the limit, and so inevitably the wrath of God has fallen, or is about to fall, translation can be either way, has fallen or is about to fall on them. Now, some commentators, and I've read several, fill several pages saying here that Paul is indulging in a sudden outburst of anti-Semitism. Well, he isn't, I don't think. He's not contradicting either what he says in Romans chapter 9 to 11, where he longs with all his heart for the conversion of his countrymen, and promises that for them, as for everyone else, turning to Christ is the way of salvation. Even their forecasts for them before the coming of Christ, a notable turning of Israel according to the flesh. What he is saying here is that where there is refusal of Jesus, where there's rejection of the prophets, where there's driving out of the apostles, where there's barring of the evangelistic message, in other words, where there's a fourfold rejection of the word of God, refusing Jesus, rejecting the prophets, driving out the apostles, barring the message, where there's that fourfold rejection of the word of God, there cannot be anything else but the utmost judgment of God. That's what happens when a person persists in rejecting God's word. When people reject the word of God, which is what these Jews had done, what these Gentiles were doing to the Thessalonians, they come under judgment in its full and final form. Paul is just stating the facts. So, we have here in chapter 2, up to verse 16 anyway, Paul's reflection on his three-week visit to Thessalonica, when God came down in mighty power and there was an awakening, many came into the kingdom. What had he done? He told them the gospel of God. How had he done it? Faithfully, like a steward, gently like a mother, encouragingly like a father. What had the Thessalonians done? They'd heard and received this gospel of God. And how had they done it? Acceptingly, welcoming it as the word of God. Letting it work in them. They'd done it trustingly, ready to believe and obey, willing for God to turn them around. And they'd done it perseveringly, ready to put up with all the persecution, even from their own countrymen. Now, I don't think we need to be in any doubt at all that we need God to come down in reviving power amongst us today, don't we? Don't we? In Scotland. We're thinking on Sunday night in our studies in Nehemiah how the church, the people of God in Scotland are disgraced. Our walls, our defences are broken down. And only a visitation from God can restore us and can take away that disgrace. Only God can bring in more people. Only God can revive us. But as in Nehemiah's day, as in Paul's day, the Lord works through his people. And in our passage tonight, we're being shown what we can do, what we ought to be doing. We can hear and receive the word of God. We have it preached, don't we, on a Sunday and a Wednesday. We have Bibles at home in modern translations. We have so many Bible reading aids. But, and I say this to myself as well, are we really hearing and receiving the word of God? Or are we just hearing what we want to hear? That can happen. Remember a time when, I can tell you this, I can remember a time 20, a long time ago, and I was at a Bible study in our church in Dalkeith, New Battle. And the passage being preached that night was specifically answering some questions that I had. And I took from that passage that night something comforting, something encouraging. I missed exactly what God was saying to me. I know that because he spoke again a few days later. But it's so easy to come to the Bible, isn't it, and just take from it what we want. Are we hearing, are we receiving God's word? Do we all have a daily quiet time? Do we all think about God's word every day? Are we receiving God's word? And how are we receiving God's word? Are we receiving it acceptingly? Do we welcome it? Are we wanting it to work in our lives and change us? Are we receiving it trustingly? Are we trusting and obeying, believing what we read? Are we receiving it perseveringly? Are we willing to face the persecution that inevitably comes? I don't expect we're going to be thrown out of Glasgow or imprisoned because of God's word. But in subtle ways, and we'll see this on Sunday night, in subtle ways we're mocked. And we're avoided. And we're belittled, aren't we? Do you know, I was visiting someone in the church this week. And her mother had cut her off. Her mother didn't even come to her wedding. Because she was a Christian. The girl, because she was a Christian and had decided she was going to marry a Christian fella. And her mother didn't even come to her wedding. That's hard, isn't it? And when we are being persecuted, ridiculed, tormented, or whatever, remember, it's happened before, it's happening to others. it's really not against us, it's against the Lord. And really, it's a rejection of his word, isn't it? And if people persist, then they'll face judgment. Well, we need to ask ourselves tonight, is one reason that we aren't seeing a great movement of God's Spirit in St. George's Tron? You say, but oh, lots of people are coming. Lots of people are coming. But how many are being converted? How many new people are being added to our church? Are we not seeing a great movement of God's Spirit? Because our attitude to the Word of God isn't right. Are we receiving it as we should? Or have we got used to it? Have we lost the thrill of God speaking to us? Have we stopped obeying it? Are we wanting a quiet life, wanting to avoid persecution? Another way of asking that question would be to ask another. Would Paul, if he was writing to us here in St. George's Tron, would he be able to say, we thank God continually because when you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you accept it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe, and you suffered even from your own people. Well, may God write these lessons in our heart. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, your God-breathed word. We thank you that we have it in our hands. We have it explained Sunday by Sunday. We have no excuse for not receiving your word. Lord, help us all to examine ourselves and to see just how are we receiving, how are we welcoming, taking in, obeying your word. Lord, help us to be determined to let you speak to us, to take on board what you're saying, to do it, to put it into practice, to let you change our lives. And then we're ready to work in the work of rebuilding your church. Lord, we do pray for a mighty working of your Spirit. We pray that you will pour out your blessing upon us. We pray for Sunday services again and ask, Lord, that you would come here in a mighty way, that you would speak through your word to each one of us as we think of Jesus as he goes to the cross for us. As we think of opposition to building the walls, Lord, Lord, speak to us. On Sunday we pray. Pour your blessing upon us. And bring, we pray, Lord, bring through the preaching of your word, bring many into the kingdom. Thank you for what you are doing in that Wednesday service. Thank you for those who are coming around the church. But Lord, we pray that they will come to bow the knee to King Jesus and to commit their lives to him. Lord, take us now home safely. May your word live for us daily as we read it at home. May we become individually the people we should be, and together the church that you mean us to be, right here in the centre of Glasgow. We pray in Jesus' name. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.